Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to have this opportunity to speak directly to you, answer your questions. The number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A quick reminder that Graham Veal's The New Atheism, a survival guide available for your support all this month. And this book really is a treasure. I was thinking this afternoon as I was rereading some sections of this book that this is the kind of book that I wish every single high school student in North America could read. Indeed, I wish everyone in the English-speaking world could read this book. In fact, I wish this book was translated into every language so everyone on the planet could read this book. It's simple, it's concise, it's profound, it's eminently readable. You don't want to miss this resource. It should be in your library, and more important, written by a high school teacher, it ought to be in the hands of every high schooler. In part, Graham Veal takes on the God Delusion, which was written by the most popular evolutionist on the planet. His name, of course, is Richard Dawkins. And Dawkins concedes that some key transitions in life's history were incredibly improbable. And as such, he believes that the origin of the first cells was statistically improbable. Extremely unlikely that life would evolve past the level of bacteria. In other words, he's got to concede that because every thinking person has to concede that. In fact, concede that even more unlikely that the complex nervous systems necessary for consciousness would evolve. So his testimony is that evolution, unaided, does not fully explain why human life exists on Earth. So he argues that evolution explains why human life exists in a universe which contains billions of Earth-like planets. While intelligent life failed to evolve on the vast majority of these planets, on our planet, well, the cards just fell right. But only a fraction of these life forms ever made it across the gap to something like the eukaryotic cell. And of these, a yet smaller fraction managed to cross the later Rubicon to consciousness. And what is Dawkins' evidence for these billions of life-bearing planets? Guess what? He doesn't present any evidence whatsoever. In other words, the point is that Dawkins is helping himself to billions of worlds and then telling us what life is like on those worlds, and he's doing that without a shred of evidence because he knows that without this rather odd predilection, his theory would come to utter ruin. In other words, it would be implausible in an age a scientific enlightenment. The bottom line is the new atheists, like Dawkins, are reduced to circular arguments because they're selling a feeling, the assurance that unbelief is infinitely superior to theistic superstition. That's what they're selling. But we have to cut through the nonsense and show our kids that what they're selling is, quite frankly, an emperor that has no clothes. Again, the book New Atheism, A Survival Guide, it's must reading. Remember that this is not just a apologetic issue we're dealing with here. It's the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. So this is not just one of many issues that we need to deal with when we get around to it. No, we need a survival guide written in layman's terms that all of us can grasp and that will inoculate our children and their children for many generations to come. Evolution should be making a fatal fall. It's being propped up like a dead corpse. And we need to take the props out. And this book does a great job of that. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. First up today, Michael, Denver, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Michael.
Hey, greetings from the Mile High City. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Well, great. I'm honored to talk to you, Hank. And I have a twofold question. I have a stepson who's now really steeped in the Word of Faith movement. It's causing some problems. And he does support Benny Hinn. And so I just wanted to ask, first of all, are the teachings of Benny Hinn, are they kind of thematic, like with Kenneth Copeland or all those type of teachers? And then what would you recommend as far as how and to reach someone? He's not really open to reasoning from Scripture, and I'd ask you guys to really pray for him. So those are my two questions.
Yeah. You know, if he's not open to reasoning from the Scripture, I think what would be good is just to show some great examples of how he claims to be a prophetic oracle of God. In other words, he's speaking directly from God to your ears, and therefore you can show that what he claims to be God's words could not be God's words unless God fails to be correct in his prophetic prowess. For example, Benny Hinn, back, I think it was in 1999, said that the Spirit of God told him that Fidel Castro would die in the 90s. This was, I should say, probably he had to say that somewhere, either in the 90s or in the 80s. But so he made this claim. In fact, you can hear him say this for yourself.
The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Oh, my. Some will try to kill him and they will not succeed. But there will come a change in his physical health, and he will not stay in power, and Cuba will be visited of God.
And of course, Castro is still alive. So Benny Hinn prophesied that the Spirit of God, this is God himself saying this. Benny is simply the oracle. He's saying that Castro would die in the 90s. Well, we're now in 2015. Here's another example in which he says that the homosexual community would be destroyed no later than 1995.
The Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, about 94, 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. But he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. He will destroy it with fire. And many will turn and be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed.
That's a very specific prophecy. Again, he says God told him this And that he was simply communicating what God had told him, that the homosexual community would be destroyed no later than 1995. A couple of things about this clip. One is the audience applauding at the destruction of millions of people. This is not at all the kindest sentiment that a Christian ought to have. We should grieve for the lost, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. We should grieve for the lost, and we should, with gentleness and with respect, communicate the grace and truth and life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Now, the second thing, of course, is that he's saying God told him something. What God told him, God couldn't have told him unless God is not really God. So just a couple of examples. If he doesn't want to reason from the scripture, he can see the self-evident absurdity or blasphemy even of Benny Hinn in this regard. And I have had dinner with Benny on numerous occasions, and I have told him that people are making life decisions based on what he is saying, and he should simply cease and desist this kind of absurdity. Unfortunately, he has not. He's continued on deluding people into thinking that God speaks through him as an oracle.
It seems to be a pattern with the Word of Faith movement, because our son claims to have hearing from the voice of God. He's not working, and he says God has told him not to work, even though scriptures are replete with verses about if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And so he's becoming more stubborn, if you will, in that. And so, as in with the cult, are there any other, I'll point out the prophecies. Are there any other recommendations you could have to try to reach someone or like him in this?
Well, the same will that gets him into this kind of thinking is the same will that has to get him out of that kind of thinking. If he's unwilling to reason or listen to reason, what you can do is pray. Pray that God would open the eyes and the ears of his mind so that he can come to a true valuation of things. But the other thing that I can offer you is I have resources in which all of this is outlined. I have a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, in which Benny Hinn's absurdities are simply documented.
Okay. All right. Well, listen, I know you have a lot of other callers, and you've given me a considerable amount of your time. And so I say, Dunkerville, I appreciate it.
Thank you. Dunkerville, yes, thank you. By the way, October 19th, 1999, Benny Hinn predicted that instead of burying the dead, people around the world would line up caskets around television sets, place their hands on the dead on TV screens, and marvel as their loved ones arose from the dead. Here's exactly what he said, and I quote, "Here's first what I see for TBN." Of course, he's talking about the Trinity Broadcasting Network. "You're going to have people raised from the dead watching this network. You're going to have people raised from the dead watching TBN. I'm telling you, I see this in the spirit. It's going to be so awesome. Jesus, I give you praise. It's going to be so awesome that people around the world, maybe not so much in America, people around the world who will lose loved ones will say to undertakers, not yet. I want to take my dead loved ones and place those loved ones in front of the TV set for 24 hours. So you're saying, don't bury my loved one. I want to prop him up in front of the television set, dead, watching TBN. Then says Benny, I see rows of caskets lining up in front of TV sets, and I see them bringing them closer to the TV sets, and people are coming closer. I actually see loved ones picking up the dead hands of their deceased and letting them touch the screen. And people are getting raised as their hands are touching the screen, as they're watching TBN. Later on, he said, I'm prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings, and to many of his people for one reason, to tell you he's about to show up. I'm sorry for laughing, but sometimes what he says is not only absurd and blasphemous, but it's silly. What's particularly noteworthy about that prophecy is that Hinn here is prophesying that Jesus, God's Son, is about to appear physically in meetings and that this supernatural event would take place in Nairobi, Kenya. And he said that Paul and Jan Crouch, the founders of TBN, would come back from Nairobi and with footage of Jesus on the platform. Of course, that never happened. So, yeah, it's hard for me to imagine that people by the hundreds of thousands flock to Benny Hinn extravaganzas and continue to prop up this false teacher. He knows what he's doing. He's aware that his prophecies are false, that he feigns false miracles, but unfortunately, there are hundreds of thousands of people who are easily duped, in some cases who are very desperate. Again, I've written about this in various places, including Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, Bible Instrument Broadcast. You can check it out at equip.org. Be right back.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet, the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? Teaching apologetics to the next generation, celebrity death and the meaning of life, emotions and apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick note, the Christian Research Journal, a brand new edition out, the cover story titled, Why Did God Let That Child Die? This is a question that so many people are asking. In fact, sometimes that question is asked as a way of overthrowing the Christian worldview. The article in the Christian Research Journal, against its cover story by Clay Jones, is one of the best articles I've ever read in the Christian Research Journal. I just think it's incredible. When you get done reading this article, and in fact, I'm tempted to read parts of it right now, but I'm not going to give in to the temptation. Maybe some later date we'll have a conversation with Clay Jones on the air about this. But when you get done reading this, your insight and discernment skills will be enhanced very, very significantly. Again, the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also subscribe by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I'll go to the phone calls again, and June is up, Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, June.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just want to thank you for your ministry and tell you that I first heard you last summer on Sirius in the car, and then I downloaded your app to my phone, and now I listen to your shows all the time, every day.
Thanks, June.
And we became monthly supporters, too. So.
Oh, bless you.
Well, my question concerns Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers.
Uh-huh.
I'm a little confused because I looked on their website and at their beliefs, and they seem to be the same as ours on essential doctrines of Christ. And I don't listen to them often. I've heard them on the radio before, but I've heard you speak of their false doctrine. And so my question is, if they agree with us on the essential doctrines, should we think of Mark 9 and Luke 9 where Jesus says, whoever's not against us is for us?
I think you're right. Yes, if they agreed with us on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, that would be one thing, but they don't. In fact, both Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer cut to the very heart of the Christian faith with their atonement atrocities. I write about this in a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And the reason I coined the word Osteenification is quite simply because Joel Osteen is the biggest of the bunch. But, you know, what he's done in essence is he's done what many cults do, is he's taken Christian words and he's poured his own meanings into the words. So, for example, he uses the word faith, but what he does is he takes the idea of faith that he pours into the word from New Thought metaphysics. And so faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and then through your own force, you create your own reality. The other thing that he does, June, is he will take the Bible and he will twist the text. And he does it in a subtle way, such that he will say, the Bible says we are to call those things that are not as though they were. And in reality, if you go to the text that he is twisting, you'll find out that the text says nothing of the sort. It says God, not we, calls those things that are not as though they were. So he's doing something very, very subtle, and most people miss it because they don't check what he's saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. Now, everything that I've just said about Joel Osteen applies equally to Joyce Meyer. She does precisely the same things in precisely the same ways. I'll give you an example of what I was talking about when I'm talking about faith, and here's where you see the subtleties. First, Joel Osteen.
Just as it is imperative that we see ourselves as God sees us, think about ourselves as God regards us, it is equally important that we say about ourselves what God says about us. Our words are vital in bringing our dreams to pass. It's not enough to simply see it by faith or in your imagination. You have to begin speaking words of faith over your life. Your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative.
So let me focus on just the last thing he says here. He says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle which works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. In other words, if you are healthy and prosperous, your words created that reality. However, if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, you become the prime suspects because, once again, it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it, he says, and that is a spiritual principle. Now, those words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who happened to be a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret, which was a runaway mega bestseller, particularly after Oprah Winfrey started promoting it. And when Joe Vitale was asked by Larry King, when King was doing Larry King Live, whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted that horror to herself, he said, we are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception. In other words, he said precisely what Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer say, that whatever you speak out is going to happen, whether it's good or bad, positive or negative. Now, does he buttress this idea by Scripture? No, because there is no Scripture to buttress it. What he's done is he's taken a false meaning of faith and poured it into the Word, and the person hears the word faith and they say, well, he's talking about faith, but he's not talking about biblical faith, which is a channel of living trust between a person and his God, only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if you put faith in your own words, that's credulity. If you place faith in God, that's true biblical faith. But what does he do to buttress this whole idea? Well, he can't buttress it by the Bible, so he uses, urban legends. For example, here's a story he tells about a railroad yard man named Nick. He says Nick caused his own death through a series of negative confessions. He froze to death in moderate temperatures in an unrefrigerated boxcar. Why? Because he began thinking he was cold, and therefore, in actuality, he became cold. In other words, words created his reality. And as Osteen goes on telling the story, and I have this in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, he says, Nick froze to death in slightly less than normal room temperatures because he believed he was freezing in the boxcar. And now, you know, what's interesting about this is he's telling this as though this is an actual story that actually happened in real time and space. This is like a newspaper account. The truth is, as I mentioned earlier, it's not a true story at all. It's an urban legend, and he must surely know that. But his listeners do not know that. So what he says with a big smile, and it all sounds good, and he holds up his Bible, and he says, let's say together, we all believe this Bible, but in reality, he is twisting the scripture, and in the process, he is distorting the essentials of the historic Christian faith, including the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, which he says never happened on the cross. So when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer say Jesus Christ is wrong. Jesus Christ did not finish the work of redemption on the cross. In fact, he only started the work of redemption when he got to hell, and even there, the work of redemption wasn't completely consummated. Again, I lay all this out on, under a chapter called Atonement Atrocities.
Do you think they're deliberately trying to be deceptive, or do you think that they themselves are just deceived?
Well, that's a hard question for me to answer because that goes to motives. And I don't think that it would be proper for me to judge their hearts. I mean, I think that's the province of the Holy Spirit. I can make an educated guess. I mean, I can say, well, is Joel really so benighted that when he says the scripture says, and then he quotes the scripture passage out of context, he really doesn't know what the scripture says? He never looked it up? I don't know. It's hard for me to imagine, but I certainly don't want to be in the place of judging his heart. That's altogether beyond my ability to do. I don't think it's my place to do that, nor do I have the capacity to do that.
Well, thank you so much for answering my question. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, it's hard words, you know, but look, the Apostle Paul said some tough things. If you look at the scripture, one of the things that always grabs me is the passion with which Paul said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Why is this? It's because he cared about the flock. When we talk about Joel Osteen, this is not just no harm, no foul. I mean, people see the big smile, but they forget the dark underbelly. They see the throngs flooding into the front doors of Osteen's extravagances, but they don't see those who fall out the back doors, speaking metaphorically, of course, into the kingdom of the cults, not knowing what to believe or who to trust. You know, the ones that maybe become paraplegics or contract cancer, and all of a sudden, because they've been sitting under this teaching for a long time, they come to believe that the cancer was a result of the words that they spoke, as opposed to being a result of living in a cursed creation.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much again. I appreciate it.
June, thanks for the questions. Sorry I couldn't answer it in a positive sense. I mean, I would love to say these are people who are making small deviations when it comes to secondary issues, but these are issues that cut right to the heart of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And the tragedy of this, and you see this particularly when you go to the mission field, is that Jesus Christ is reduced to a means to an end, where biblically he is the end, and people are induced or invited to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. Be right back with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They are about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Girls and women everywhere struggle with body image, and for some, this leads to body dysmorphic disorder, an obsession with perceived physical flaws. Young girls post "Am I pretty or ugly?" videos on YouTube, and adult women subject themselves to costly cosmetic procedures. But the Bible offers women a saner path to enhancing their beauty and sense of worth. Other topics include, why did God let that child die? Should Christians fear profanities? The spirituality of Schadenfreude, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nick. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I wanted to call to get your advice on how to handle a certain situation. A friend of mine has been going to a church recently. I don't remember their name. It's several words in length. But their pastor, He's been teaching some really strange doctrine, one of which is he calls himself by the nickname the Minister of the Age, And some of his doctrines that my friend, he's been teaching my friend, are starting to really concern me, and I was curious as to how you would recommend I handle the situation.
Well, I mean, if someone is claiming to be something other than what he is, I would say the red flag is so bright red that you ought to exit the scene as quickly as you can. You know, there are all kinds of guys today, unfortunately, who are suggesting that they are some new kind of super apostle or prophet, and that if the apostle Paul or Moses was to show up on the current stage of history, they'd be standing in line to get their autograph, because they're saying that they are doing more significant things than even the apostles and prophets did. But the reality is this, that the Christian church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So the notion that somehow or other that foundation is being laid or relayed by super apostles or prophets simply flies into the face of the biblical evidence. And again, I think it's tragic that people are attaching monikers to themselves that puff up their own superiority for the congregation when in reality they don't have the office that they claim to have.
Absolutely. And my reason for asking you was my friend and recently, he and I have been discussing this minister of the age issue, and he brought up some guy I've never heard of named Witness Lee, who apparently used to go by a similar moniker, and he justified this pastor using that name by saying that the Christian Research Institute has validated this Witness Lee fellow in his church. So he said, well, why can't my pastor call himself that if it's okay for this pastor to call himself that? And I was just curious as to what your thoughts on that, because I don't know anything outside of what he's told me. So I was
yeah,
kind of curious.
And I think that's the systemic problem. We live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And so we have heard all kinds of stories about Witness Lee, and over the years, we engaged a research project that took us 6 years, examining all of his tapes, his lectures, examining his writings, which are voluminous, interviewing people around the world. And what we found out after doing an exhaustive research project, this is primary research, we found out that the accusations with respect to Witness Lee are simply false. The main accusations being that he claimed to be the only church where in reality they claim as a move of the Holy Spirit to be only the church, a significant difference. The idea that Witness Lee taught that we could become God as God is in the Godhead. We could be worshipped as God. It turns out that when you read him, he overtly says that to say something like that is a great heresy. So the point I'm making is when you look at the facts, you find out that the facts are not the facts. They're distortions of the teachings of Witness Lee. And so whereas people may disagree with Witness Lee on secondary issues, certainly he stood for the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and therefore we can stand shoulder to shoulder with him. But when people are making statements with respect to being a super apostle or prophet on the level of an apostle Paul or Moses, that is taking an authority and a prerogative that simply is not permitted. If you look at Witness Lee, however, he did not take that kind of authority upon himself. In fact, if you look at his gravestone, It simply says a bondservant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think this is one of the things that his followers or those who take seriously his teachings would say, is that no one is elevated above anyone else. In fact, they don't have any kind of hierarchical structure for that very reason. We're all co-laborers in Christ together. This is about the priesthood of all believers, and therefore, within their community of faith, everyone who participates in the meetings has an opportunity to prophesy, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but rather in the sense of forthtelling, edification, strengthening, encouragement, as delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Okay, so you would say that Witness Lee didn't call himself a minister of the age. Do you have somewhere where I could refer my friend to that I could correct that misapprehension?
Well, I certainly cannot send someone to a particular statement. I mean, someone would have to take a particular statement like that and show it to me, and then you'd have to look at the contextualization for it. But I can say that having studied this and having actually produced a special edition of the Christian Research Journal on this, there is no evidence that he was a haughty or proud man, but rather that he was a humble servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a special edition of the Christian Research Journal that is available. If you hang on, we can send you a copy of that. Be happy to put it in your hands. And it takes the chief accusations against him and shows that when the accusations are made, oftentimes within the very next sentence, the qualification is also made. For example, this whole idea of deification, you look at the quotes that are pulled out of context, and the thing that is quite disturbing about it is if you read on a sentence or two, he makes very clear that when he speaks of deification, he is speaking of deification in the biblical sense, in the sense that Peter talks about when he says that we are partakers of the divine nature, the very thing that was emphasized in the early Christian church, not that we can take on the essence of God, but we can certainly experience the energies of God. And as I said earlier on, if you read on just a couple of sentences, you'll find out that he says very clearly, he provides the corrective to all those who think that they can be as God is in the Godhead. He says you cannot, and to suggest such a thing is great heresy. You should never think that you can be as God is in the Godhead, nor could we be worshipped as God. So he makes the proper qualification, and what people who criticize him do is they omit those sentences to make it look as though he's saying something other than what he's really saying or what he's teaching, which is completely consistent with the teaching of the early church fathers.
Okay, I'd really appreciate that resource, and thank you so much, Hank. This
sure.
will be a huge help with me and my friend.
You got it, Nick. If you hang on, we will put that magazine into your hands. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next. He's listening in San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well. How are you?
Doing very well. Glad to talk to you again. I talked before. You helped me out in a great sense. My question is a couple things. One, the necessity of Christ's baptism. Why was it, when he made the statement that this is for righteousness, and why wasn't John the Baptist baptized? And also, were any of the other apostles baptized as well? I wasn't quite clear finding out in the word as well.
Well, I mean,
that'd be great.
Sure. I think at the face of it, you have to recognize that the apostles and the followers and disciples of Jesus Christ will all have been baptized. The reason being is that they're teaching the commission of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that Jesus Christ had taught them to obey. Because the idea in baptism is that we are not Lone Ranger Christians. We have been buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, and then identify as living stones in the temple of God. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians, but knows only that Christ is building a body. He is perfecting a bride, what John calls the wife of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 21. So I think the idea of baptism is the first act of obedience by which we identify with Christ in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and identify visibly with the body of Christ as well. And by the way, note that in the biblical account, John the Baptist was startled by the Lord's coming to him for baptism. But Jesus responded to John the Baptist that he should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, a public presentation to reveal his divine identity. The confirmation that comes from the Spirit and from the Father, and the identification through baptism with sinners. Remember, we're living stones in the temple of God, but Christ is the cornerstone, to use the analogy, or he is the head of the corner. So while we are living stones, we are part of the body of Christ. That is, the analogy used, Christ is head of that body, and therefore there's an identification with sinners. And I have to leave it at that because we are coming to the end of another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry that exists solely because people stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life, in the battle for truth, which is to say that life and truth matters. Truth is the plumb line. But as I've said on this broadcast, while truth matters, life matters more, because Christianity is not just an explanation, it's an experience that you can have with the living God. But the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. You try to eat the menu, it's not very nutritious. The menu points you to the meal. So we can have, by way of analogy, an experience with the energies of God, which are transformational.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? Teaching apologetics to the next generation, celebrity death and the meaning of life, emotions and apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.